Will you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7? I will enjoy. Matthew chapter 7, page 971. All right, these are the words of Jesus. He's speaking toward the end of his time on the hillside, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, as he was teaching his disciples and others who were listening in what is known to us as the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 7, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." I was channel surfing the other day and happened on a preacher who was speaking to a very large group of people in a very large auditorium that was very well appointed. And he was urging his listeners as he walked back and forth on the stage and down through the aisles with open Bible in hand. He was urging his listeners to pray, and to pray boldly, to pray more boldly than they had ever prayed before, and to pray for all the good things that they had ever wanted. He said, if you're in need of healing, then pray for healing. Pray for a miracle of healing. If you're in need of a job, then pray for a job. If you want a better income, well, then pray for a better income. If you would like a better car, then pray for a better car. Whatever it is that you want, then simply pray for it. Because after all, what did Jesus tell us? He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you for everyone who asks." And he said, ask boldly, ask with faith, then you will receive. And the one who seeks will find, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then to back up his exegesis, and by that I mean to say, that's a technical term that simply means the way that he has chosen to interpret Jesus' words. He went to James chapter 1, and he read, "But when you ask, you must believe, and you must not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." So when you pray boldly, you must pray with great faith, and you must not doubt for even a moment. Ask with enough faith and a strong faith and a pure faith, and God will get you whatever you want, whatever you desire. And of course, you demonstrate your faith by tithing to his church. Because then there was this vignette about tithing, and what better place to tithe than to his particular church, and here's the address. And if you call in with your credit card, there will be somebody there who will not only receive your tithe, but will pray over your tithe. And you share your needs and your wants, and that person will join you in praying with faith that doesn't doubt that God will give you whatever it is that you would like. And oh, by the way, the more that you tithe, the greater the demonstration of the strength of your faith. This is how it goes for so many of the health and wealth gospel preaching that we find on so many of the radio programs and religious cable television programs. Oh, by the way, the USA Today ran an article about this preacher a couple of weeks ago. You can do a search and you can see it for yourself and hear it for yourself. It's 11 plus minutes. And they pointed out that this preacher is the owner of 3 corporate jets and a private airport not far from his church's headquarters. Check it out. See for yourself. This is how it goes when people take the Word of God and this teaching from Jesus grossly out of context. Does this preacher have it right? Well, only if you rip these verses out of its context. And what is the context? What is Jesus really doing here in these verses? Well, as I've already said, these words of Jesus were spoken as he was wrapping up his teaching with his disciples and those who were listening in on the Sermon on the Mount. His teachings about how we're to live out our lives, right? His teachings about how it is that we're to experience the goodness and the blessing of God as we live rightly before him. And if you look at the verses preceding this passage, if you still might have your Bible open on your lap, you'll find Jesus issuing his call to stop judging others who sin with a harsh, vindictive, self-righteous, critical spirit, and approach them instead with a spirit of humility and a spirit of love and a spirit of concern, but only after taking the time to deal with the sin in your own life. No small thing, is it? Not an easy thing for us to do, to be honest with ourselves. Just before that, he teaches about worry and the challenges that we experience in life that causes stress and tension, and to think as if we were all on our own. And he challenges us to place God first in our lives. He challenges us to live in such a way that we are able to live completely dependent on him, fully, completely, and trust that he'll take care of the things that we're not able to control, because there are so many things that we really have no control over, aren't there? And then he calls us to extend generosity and forgiveness to those who do us wrong, which is not an easy thing, and to relate to others in love rather than anger and resentment and bitterness. He speaks about our values and our priorities in the relatively few short years that we are here on this earth, and about the importance of staying focused on what really matters in life, something that we talk about and reflect together often here in this place. He warns us that where our treasure is, so then inevitably our heart will be. What we truly treasure, that's where our heart will be. He says no one can serve two masters. And then he challenges us to be honest with ourselves and say, oh, now which master am I serving? And he gets in the face of his disciples and he looks us in the eye and he speaks forthrightly with us. He challenges us to to live a life of integrity, something that we reflected on Father's Day together. He challenges us to speak the truth. He challenges us to respect the sanctity of marriage and to live a life of purity in this sexually charged culture in which we live. He tells us that our mission in life is to be salt and to be light. He speaks out against a religion that is lifeless and superficial and challenges us to a relationship with God that is marked by authenticity, a relationship with God that is marked by devotion, that flows from the heart, that flows from our hearts. And he calls us at the beginning of his teachings in a section that we know today as the Beatitudes to hunger and thirst after this kind of life, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it is a very tall order. But that's just like Jesus, who minces no words, who just tells it the way it is and calls us to think long and hard about these things. And if all of that leaves you feeling that is way beyond anything that you can do well, if that leaves you feeling that is way beyond what you could possibly be, then just know that you're sitting in good company. Because that is, in fact, way beyond what we can do on our own strength by ourselves. It is what is beyond what we can be. And Jesus knew that his teachings were challenging. But he didn't want his disciples, he didn't want those who were listening in to be discouraged. He wanted them, and he wanted us today, and to all who hear these words, wherever they are, in whatever age, place they find themselves, to know that it is possible to experience the life that God calls us. It is possible to live out the teachings of Jesus, but that doesn't come on our own. That doesn't come on our own strength, with our own resources. This is what Jesus said. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." A far cry from what I heard on that evening on that particular religious cable channel from that particular preacher. This is not about telling God all of the things that we would like to have in our life. It's not about our wants and our desires. It's not about a better house. It's not about a higher paying job. It's about living the life that Jesus calls us to live. Jesus wants us to know that if we earnestly seek the life which he lays out for us in the Sermon on the Mount, but elsewhere too, and in fact, his entire teaching in the Gospels as they are recorded, we will find it. If that's what we want, if that's what we desire, if that's what we long for, if that's what we yearn for, we will experience it. How is that? Well, look at what Jesus says next. He says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil..." In other words, a bit of hyperbole here, but if you then, though you are imperfect, though you struggle with sin in your life, right? know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So as I said, Jesus was teaching on the hillside, and it is not far from the shore of the Sea of Galilee, not far at all. I've been there. I've sat there. And he's teaching on this hillside, and his listeners would have understood some of the subtleties of what he was saying. The shore of the Sea of Galilee is filled with stones and pebbles, larger stones, smaller stones, pebbles, most of which are flat, many of which have taken on a brown cast. The brown, flat stones around the Sea of Galilee look very similar to the flat bread that was commonly baked and eaten in that day by the Jewish people, particularly from a distance. If you were sitting on the hillside and you looked at the shore, you would have seen all of these stones. And Jesus was saying, a good parent wouldn't try to fool a hungry child with a flat stone when the child asks for bread, right? He wouldn't say, oh, for Pete's sake, you are always asking for something. Here's all the bread you get, and hand him one of these smooth, flat, brown stones. No, a good parent wouldn't do that. A loving parent would give what the child needs. Or Jesus says, what if a child asked for a fish? Would you give him a snake? Well, a growing number of biblical scholars believe that his reference to a snake was a sea snake. Only we don't know it as a sea snake. We know it as a what? As an eel, right? You can see how eels would be known and referred to and thought of as sea snakes. But can you imagine a fisherman pulling from his net an eel and tossing it to his son or daughter? Can you imagine that when his child expresses hunger? And there's something else going on, by the way. Certainly no Jewish person would be ever able to conceive of this, because eels were considered unclean by the Jews of that day and were forbidden to eat anything that was unclean. You stayed away. You didn't touch. You stayed away. You certainly didn't eat an eel. So it would have been a double insult for a child. And the point that Jesus is making is that if you would expect an earthly father to give what his child needs when he asks, then how much might you expect that from a heavenly father? How much more would a heavenly father give us what is good for us when we ask? So, when we approach God and ask him for help in living the life that Jesus has just laid out to us in these teachings, a collection of them in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, and then in our context, his teachings in the gospel, is God the Father going to ignore us when we say, I need help, God? Is he going to say yes, but no? Not at all. When we approach him and tell him that we're hungry for righteousness, when we approach him and tell him that we just need his help to live the life that he calls us to live, he'll give us what we ask. After all, we're asking him to help us live a life that honors him. This is the one prayer that God never says, not yet, wait, no. This is the one prayer that God always answers with a resounding yes. because we're asking him to help us do exactly what he asks us to do. We're asking him to help us be and become exactly what he invites us to be and to become. And of course he's going to respond, and he's going to do so with great love and great affection. He's going to do so with great delight, just as you would when your child comes up to you and asks you for something that is really good, something that is really needed, something that is in your child's best interest. Ask, and it will be given to you, says Jesus. Do you understand this in this context? It will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. One who seeks will find, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. The life to which Jesus calls us can be lived, it can be experienced, but not on our own. Didn't we think about that on Pentecost Sunday? And didn't we acknowledge together that that is the role of the Spirit who lives in us, the Spirit of Jesus? When Jesus left, he said, I'm going to be leaving, but my Spirit is coming, and my Spirit will be living in you. And it is the Spirit of Jesus who enables us to receive what we seek. The life to which Jesus calls us can be lived. God will give you the power. He will give you what he will enable you to overcome your natural shortcomings, your limitations, your weaknesses. And then just think about it with me. Why would Jesus set the bar so high, knowing that we could never meet that bar, and just watch us struggle? Why would he do that? Why would he set us up for failure? See, all of Jesus' teachings, wherever we find them in the Gospels, is within our reach. But here's the point. We must reach for it. We can't sit back. We must ask. We must seek. We must knock. Spiritual growth in our lives doesn't just happen. It comes to us when we reach for it. It comes to us when we ask. It comes to those who persistently pursue it. And the truth is, a very perceptive spiritual mentor once told me, Jack, you're probably as close to God right now as you want to be. And I didn't like hearing that. In fact, I was very surprised about that. But over the years, I have come to understand what he has been saying, and he said it to me on several occasions. You see, you and I have about as much spiritual vitality in our lives as we really want. And I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey, but we have about as much spiritual vitality as we want. Our relationship with God is what it is today, largely because this is what we are content to experience. We've accepted it, and deep down, for different reasons, a variety of reasons, we've decided not to seek anything more. You see, what we pursue, we will experience. What we do not pursue, we will not experience. you really want to, you can have a close, intimate walk with God. If you really want to, you can develop an increasingly Christ-like character. If you really desire it, you can change deeply ingrained habits. You can live a life of purity and a life of integrity. You can overcome worry with trust. You can extend generosity and forgiveness to those who slight you. You can overcome your anger and resentment and bitterness. If you really want to, you can build your life around what really matters. If you really want to, you can experience the life that Jesus offers to us. When it comes to the things of God, when it comes to righteousness, you will receive what you ask for. And just as true, what you do not ask for, what you do not seek, when you do not pursue, you will not receive. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, well, you don't have because you don't ask. So the question is, how badly do you and I want to live a life of righteousness? And I think part of the problem is our ambivalence, as I've kind of alluded to just a few moments ago. We say we want this, but the truth of the matter is, we really aren't all that sure. Yes, on the one hand, we yearn to live out Christ's teachings in our lives. But the truth of the matter is, we're not so sure we want to make the changes in our lives that may be necessary to do that. We're not so sure that we want to order our lives around the things of God rather than our wants. Never mind what the preacher said, or our desires. We're not sure about where this life of righteousness might take us. And you see, the life of righteousness is asking us to really give up the control of our lives. And that makes us a little bit nervous, because where will that lead us? And so we make excuses for our spiritual mediocrity. And we tell ourselves things like, oh, it's really not our fault. It's the circumstances that I find myself in. No wonder there is such a gap between what Jesus is teaching and what I'm experiencing. No wonder there's a gap between what I really want but am not quite able to live out. But so often, this idea that, okay, I'm trying, I'm doing the best that I can, is just a weak excuse to justify the lack of growth in our lives. So many people make half-hearted efforts to do the things that lead to spiritual growth, and then they excuse themselves. Their prayer life continues to struggle. A destructive habit continues to plague them. Their walk with God continues to be rather joyless. More like, oh, this is what I do. I show up in church every Sunday morning. And they excuse themselves and they shrug their shoulders and say, well, I've been trying. The truth of the matter is that the life that Jesus has been describing here in his teachings, the life that he offers to us, cannot simply be experienced by our trying, as if it was all up to our trying as if it was all up to our best efforts. And that's why Jesus said at the end of all of this teaching, now before you leave, here's something that I want to tell you, Jesus says. Before you leave feeling like, oh boy, how's this ever? Here's something that's important for you to know, says Jesus. Ask, seek, knock. And oh, by the way, in the original language, these verbs have the sense of not just an ask, not just a seek or a knock, but continuing action grammatically. In other words, Jesus is saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And he's describing the posture of someone who has this fervent longing, this ongoing desire to know God and to walk with Him. Keep on coming before God. And the intensity of this desire is such that we keep coming to God day by day. Every morning when we get out of bed, first thing we say, God, help me to live out your word today. Give me the strength I don't have in myself today. So the question is this: what do you really desire? Because that's what it all comes down to, isn't it? What do you and I really desire? Do we really want the life that Jesus calls us to do, the life that God offers us? Jesus is telling us, if that's what you really want, it's yours. You can have it. You can experience it. You'll receive it if you seek it. And that's the simple challenge. Ooh, it's not so simple, is it? That is the very poignant challenge. That is the very hard challenge that we leave with as we leave this campus and go out back into the world and live out our lives. Friends, let's not, you and me, settle for spiritual mediocrity. Let's not be content to keep our relationship, if that is so, for you, with God on a superficial level. Let's not miss out on the richness of a life of righteousness given by the one who cares so deeply for you and for me. Let's pray together. Lord God, so often in your word, also today, we experience really, really difficult challenges. And in a sense, your teaching here is really not about a difficulty on our part, because you're not asking us on our own strength to live out these teachings. And yet, what makes it so challenging for us is we're so used to doing things on our own, with our own strength. And I don't know what it takes, Lord, to help us get this right. But you have said so many times that the Christian life is about grace and mercy, and not about our valiant efforts to and make it on our own. And maybe this is the day when that'll finally penetrate into our heads and into our hearts. Oh, Lord, look upon us with your tender, sympathetic, forgiving love. Be merciful to us as we continue to struggle with this whole idea that it's not about us, but is about what you want to do in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.